Now to verse 27 tonight. A verse along with verse 20 has been distorted, misapplied in a number of different ways, as we already noted, related to verse 20. But now down here in verse 27 in the section here, and these last couple of verses, well, 26 and 27, he's really emphasizing here some of the resources that we have to face the danger of these false teachers, these antichrists that he's been talking about for a number of verses. And he was warning them that, in verse 26, I wrote this to warn you that they're out there to deceive you. You need to pay attention to what the Word has to say. He'd already emphasized the importance of the Word a few verses back in verse 24. As far as the importance of faithfulness to the Word, applying the Word so that you can abide in Him. And we're going to see that emphasized over and over again as we go through the rest of the... We're really just beginning to get into the meat of the epistle as we get into chapters 3, 4. But here with verse 27, he goes back to the importance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is speaking of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we noted Sunday morning. So we have some interesting things here that we need to consider in this verse. Now before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our Father, as we come together this evening and open your eternal word of truth, we just pray your blessing on this time, and that you'll just, through the enlightenment and of your Holy Spirit, that you'll challenge and encourage each of us as we consider the things here in this important verse. We know it's important because you've preserved it as part of your word. And all scripture, we know, is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we just pray that we will approach the Word of God with that in the back of our mind, that it's all has a purpose. It's important. We need to look at it. We should not be picking and choosing. Well, I like this, I don't like that. Well, some may be more pertinent. We know that. But Father, we need to know your Word, your truth, so that we're prepared believers, ready to deal with whatever exigency that we might face tomorrow. And we just thank you that in your faithfulness you've made that provision for us through your word, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that for all that we have, for that position in him, and that flows out of his work on the cross for us, not only our salvation, but everything that we need for our life, for godliness, flows from him to us, all by grace, and we thank you for it. Bless us now as we open the word this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. About a century ago, we had a president that made an interesting observation while being quizzed one day, and he says, I'll tell you who it is at the end, but see if you can come up with who this is. But I'll give you a clue. It's basically a century ago. Not anybody recent. It says, the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and intertwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally, and I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally, impossible for us to figure to ourselves what life would be if these teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge public and private morals, all the standards towards which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves. That was an interesting observation. Any ideas? Who? No, not liberal Wilson. He's so whacked out. Of course, I'm to the right of Attila the Hun, so you... Yes, sir? No, not that far back.
Garfield?
No. Okay. No, we got
Teddy,
you betcha. Old Rough Rider himself. It's excuse the moi here. Sinus to get me once in a while. Okay. Every now and then I run across something like that. It's kind of interesting. I'm a history buff anyway, so for whatever it's worth. But we have had in our history some people that did know the Word of God, had a relationship with Christ, and it showed and was demonstrated in our history. Not that we were really a Christian nation and that was, you know, kind of thing, but as such. But we did reflect those values for many, many years in our history. And which, of course, we have ceased to do for some time. And I think probably you can mark the downturn in the 60s. Actually, it started right after the Second World War, but it really was slow but it took a nosedive to the 60s and still diving. And unfortunately, the church, the church in this country across the board, for the most part, now there's always those that are faithful to the Word, and not as many, but the church is only a half a step or so behind the culture. So, anyway. Okay, verse 27. See, after challenging them here, it says, I've written to you in verse 26 concerning these or those who are trying to deceive you. Those are the antichrists, the false teachers, the many, as he put it, the many antichrists, as we saw. And then he does the same thing here that we saw when he got to verse 20. He drew a strong contrast there, didn't he? But you. He turns back, from those false teachers to you, the believers he's writing to. He does the same thing here. Very strong, very emphatic. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Which you receive from him. And back up, we saw earlier in verse 20, it was from the Holy One, which we saw was always used, nine times, always used for Jesus Christ. Received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Okay, let's see what we can discover here. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Now, the anointing, again, here takes us back to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that he mentioned in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Not you know all things. It's not accusative there. It's nominative, but it's you know, you all know. Here he emphasized, which you received. And he puts it in the aorist tense, which speaks, says, look, it was a historical fact. Something happened. An event is being spoken of here at a point of time. Not a process, an event at a point of time. You received the Holy Spirit at the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. And he became your Savior. That's the moment the aorist tense is talking about, historical fact. At that point, you received the Holy Spirit. Another implication of the word here, you received, which is a common word for receiving something. Lambano, which means to receive. Is that they didn't seek the anointing. It was one of the divine provisions given at salvation. They received. From him, from Christ, the Holy One, as we noted in verse 20. But he advances here, the context, the thought from verse 20. It's not just you have the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit, but he adds that he abides in you. It's not just you have or you have received the Holy Spirit. He abides in you. present tense. See? And this is something that John does quite often. He abides, you know, when he says he abides in you, he's advancing his thought. It's sort of like, you know, if you're standing on a, of course it'd be kind of hard to do. Well, I guess maybe you get waves over here on the lake. I don't know. So wind, wave, yeah, I imagine it probably does. But having been on the coast or near the water, you can go down there and watch the waves come in there at Newport or someplace. And, you know, as the tide comes in, the waves keep, one after the other, keeps increasing. And that's kind of the way John approaches it. He says, well, he gives a thought, a principle, and then a few verses later, he expands on it. And it expands on it. It's just like those waves rolling in there. It keeps expanding on it. His expansion here is that he, the Holy Spirit, abides in you, which emphasizes he's always there. He's there. This verse actually expresses two very important points about God the Holy Spirit, that he has received and that he will always be there. He remains. And see, that he has received comes out of that aorist aspect, that focus, that point of time. While he remains speaks of the continuity of the permanency of his ministry to the believer. Now we've already seen and we'll see it again emphasized. He's there. But we can shut down his function in our life by choosing to let that old nature rule, the old sin nature. Now, what does it mean that we have the Holy Spirit? What are the implications of that from what John is teaching here? The first thing is that since we have the Holy Spirit, we have the capability of knowing spiritual truth. In context, the emphasis is on the basic truths of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's been emphasizing over and over again to these believers that he's writing to, look, be on guard for these because they have a false Christology. Their understanding of who Christ is and his message, the gospel, is wrong. And you need to be aware. But see, over and over again, he's emphasized, and we've seen it, these believers he's writing to, says, well, earlier he called them, in verse 18, children, paideion, instructed ones. Over and over again, he's emphasized, verses 12 through 14, these people have been well taught. They have a solid frame of reference of truth. They understand who Christ is. They understand who they believed in. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, the readout from the mindset of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So we have the Holy Spirit so that we can know some truth. Know and understand God's revelation to us. So what's the conclusion here then? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the purpose is for teaching us truth. What we could ask the question, what then do we need with a teacher? Well, look at the next phrase. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, you don't need a teacher. Isn't that what John is saying here? You don't need a teacher? That you're all set on your own there? And this is a position that's taken by many. We've got the Holy Spirit. We don't need to affiliate with a local assembly. We don't need to listen to a pastor teach the Word of God. We don't need any of that. I mean, I've got the Holy Spirit. Uh, What do you do if someone comes up to you, someone that you know is a believer, well-meaning, and this is a, well, you go to John 14:3, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and they say, well, the Holy Spirit told me that the place is not heaven, but it's the cross. Boy, does that destroy that passage. I mean, he's trying to encourage the disciples. He just told them he's going to leave. And what they're doing is spiritualizing or allegorizing the context. How do you, and that is taught in some places, believe it or not. How do you deal with someone who is convinced that something they know from the Bible is truth when they say that, hey, they know this because the Holy Spirit told them so, when it clearly doesn't line up with good, solid exegesis at all? How do you tell them that your teacher is wrong? Because they're convinced the Holy Spirit told them that. See, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit didn't tell them that. Holy Spirit never contradicts what the Word of God clearly says. Many take this phrase in 1 John, pull it out of the context to do the same kind of thing. And that's one of the first basic hermeneutical principles that they hammer at you in seminaries. Out of the first three important principles of hermeneutics is context. The second one's context, and the third one's context. Stick with the context. You can't violate the context. So you have to be very careful when you analyze anything in the Word of God, especially something like this. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. And King James here says, and you need not that any man teach you. Well, there's no word for man here. You have a little called tis, little indefinite. It's an indefinite pronoun, and it means anyone. You say, well, small point, but it's tis can never be translated man. It means any or anyone. So to whom does this any or anyone refer to? Well, context. Basic hermeneutics 101, if you will. One passage cannot be interpreted to contradict another passage. Everything has to fit together. All scripture is God-breathed and it's powerful and it lines up, doesn't contradict one another, rightly divided. Now, if we have a problem with an apparent contradiction between a couple of passages, one of them is not rightly divided. It's not interpreted correctly. If we take this passage as excluding human teachers, it is possible that it comes in direct conflict with other scripture. Is it not? Yes, it is. Very much so. If we take this passage as excluding human teachers, it's in direct conflict with other passages of Scripture. It cannot have contradictions. Now you can take a statement like, the lights are on in the room, but you are in darkness. Apparent contradiction. How can the lights be on and you be in darkness? Well, you could solve that apparent contradiction by allegorizing the darkness. The one in darkness is in spiritual darkness. But can't do that here with this anyone and the other passages, and we'll look at some here. I think you'll see that if this passage teaches that we need no human teachers, only the Holy Spirit, does that cause a contradiction with Scripture? Well, let's begin looking at several passages. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Verse 18. Peter and John had been called before the Sanhedrin, and they were supposed to quit doing something that they were doing. It says, and when they had summoned them, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the council, the leadership of the Jews, the synagogue, it says, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, not to communicate the gospel, not to teach anything. Yeah, which they had been doing. And rightly so, because that was part of their mandate at that point. But look at 542. Here they got into trouble again. And they were beaten this time, flogged. Not a fun thing. You see that up in 40 and 41. In 41 it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They'd just been flogged. This is these whips that they used with, you know, that were not with the leather thongs on the end of it, that just cut your back to a shred. They'd just been flogged. Here they went, as they left, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If that was so unnecessary, would it have kept, you know, if it was not necessary, you know, and they would have stopped. Maybe that would have kept them from getting another beating. No, it was necessary. 13:1. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our little world and our little problems and stuff. We think, oh, everything's coming down. It's all the pressures of the world are on us. And when we really stop and think about them in comparison to what others have gone through, in fact, I was just reading this morning about a whole number of Chinese pastors had met just a couple, 3 weeks ago, and these were those in the underground, the house church movement, because you know you can't teach anything if you're part of the state-sponsored religion at all, and because they check out your sermons and make sure that you're not doing anything, you know, teaching anything, and somebody found out about it and got the police there and arrested all of them. And most of them, not all of them, but most of them ended up in jail, going to spend the next 3-4 years in jail. Just for meeting and having some fellowship to encourage one another in their teaching. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod. They were teachers there in the church. Teachers. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28. Which says, and God has appointed in the church first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers. He's talking spiritual gifts here and the importance of their function in the local assembly. Teachers. Has God made a mistake? I mean, we don't need them. I mean, we got the Holy Spirit. We don't need a teacher. I don't think God made a mistake at all. I mean, why put teachers in the body of Christ if we don't need them? So if John is saying that we don't need anyone to teach us, then why did he put them in the church? Well, look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. Verse 11, and he gave, and he here is Christ, gave gifts to the church. And he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. One gift, two aspects. For the purpose, verse 12, of equipping of the saints. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. What's the measure of maturity? Well, next phrase, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The objective is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're working in that direction. Should be our objective. Pastors, teachers. Hebrews 5:12. Here the writer says, for though by this time, he's chiding these people because he wanted to teach them some advanced truth and he couldn't do it because they didn't have the frame of reference. They didn't have the foundation building blocks. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Need to go back to the basics. Well, this group there that John's writing to had the basics. They had the foundation. He's commended them for over and over again. They're taught and well taught. And then look at what Peter had to say. 2 Peter 3:16, talking about Paul. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. The untaught. I think Peter thought that they needed teachers in the local church. Okay, back to our context. Verse 27. Now, if this verse means that we don't need any teachers, then what is John doing? He's writing, he's warning, he's adding to their frame of reference. He's teaching them some truth that they need to understand. They need to. And he's really, his focus is on their ongoing relationship, their abiding relationship with Christ, actually with the Father and with Christ. I mean, he started off mentioning that all the way at the very third verse of the epistle, that was part of his intention. But he's teaching. He's writing this letter to instruct them. What's the best place to find the understanding of the interpretation of the passage, the verse, in the context? Are there any teachers mentioned in the context? Yeah. Verse 18. Many teachers, false teachers, antichrists. Right? Isn't that what he said up in verse 18? Even now many antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour kind of time, as we saw. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the liars. What has John been talking about since verse 18? False teachers who deny the basic truths about Christ, who are trying to deceive you. As he mentioned in verse 26, I would take it that the indefinite pronoun here, anyone, in the context, he's telling them, you don't need any of these guys to teach you anything. You've got the foundation. You know who Jesus Christ is. You don't need these guys. You don't need these false teachers. You don't need any of these that he's been warning about. They were Christ deniers. One major group at the time John wrote and in the years to follow that would have considerable impact were called the Gnostics. And it was, the foundation was beginning to be laid, but it really didn't come to fruition for another 50, 60 years. But one of the things that some of these false teachers claimed to have was special knowledge. They claimed to be elites. My, I've got some special mystical knowledge. And we're the only ones in the know, and you've got to, you know, come to us. They also claimed that since they were the only ones who had this knowledge, therefore you needed them to teach you. And they taught, as we've already seen, that Jesus was not deity. He was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. They denied who he was, as we noted several times. And so what is John saying? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you don't need these false teachers, these Antichrist teachers. The question, then, does this interpretation fit the context? Does it fit with what we noted in the book of Acts and all the other passages of Scripture? 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Ephesians 4. And also, there was one I didn't put in here, Romans 16. We're at the last chapter, Romans. Verse 16 and 17, 17 and 18, 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. They're responding. False teachers. Peter gets into that in 2 Peter 2 and 3, talking about the motivation of false teachers. It's their old sin nature. And they appeal with their message to the hearers' old sin natures. Well, they know they've got them if they do that. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. See. And the thing is, these that John is writing to her, they've got the frame of reference. And he's telling them, go back, remember, evaluate all the input. You've got the Holy Spirit to draw this truth that you know back into your frame of reference so that you can evaluate all the input coming in and know that these guys are false teachers, that they're not teaching the Word of God. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit in using that knowledge of the Word that you have by not walking in the light. Something, you know, abiding in him, as he's emphasized over and over again. Because when we do that, we're going to hinder that function of illumination of that truth that we know. Because we shut down the Holy Spirit's ministry when that old nature rules. That's why we need to deal with sin very quickly and not let it fester and cause grief. You know, as it grows and as it expands in our life when we don't deal with it readily. Does it fit with the fact that God has given gifted men to the church as teachers so that the church, local, visible, can be the pillar and foundation of the truth as they're supposed to be? As Paul emphasizes in 1 Timothy 3:15. So what's involved here? Well, several points here under the doctrine involved here. Point one, statement. The Holy Spirit is the believer's only teacher of truth. The Holy Spirit is the believer's only teacher of truth. Two, it is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin. Conviction. Let go. Yeah. Let go. Okay. Well, boy, why I messed up tonight. E-L-E-G-C-H long O. Let go. Okay. There's about four forms of that are used. That's the verb, to convict. Get the gamma and the key flopped around there. The word means to convict, to persuade by facts. To persuade by facts. The word is used in conjunction with three groups in the Bible. Three groups in the Bible. First, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8. Verse you also be familiar with. And he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin. Will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Convict concerning sin. It's especially, you know, that's true in the function in the life of the believer. Convict us of when we're operating, you know, and challenge us when we're operating out of the old sin nature, but also convict the unbeliever of their need, that their sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be paid for. They need to go to the cross. They need to recognize that Jesus Christ died for them. It's all part of his convicting ministry. Secondly, it's used of the Word of God. The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 or 3:16. 16 and 17 is the verses here. I hope I changed it on there because I had it. 15 and 16. Did I change it? Okay. I don't know why I put 15 and 16 down. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theonoustos. How much more intimate can you get with someone than is to be, you know, feel the breath? Well, the Word of God is the breath of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What's the purpose? That the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Or I think the King James puts it, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, abiding in him and walking in the light. But the Word of God in you convicts. The third thing that this word elegko is used is of the PT in his function of teaching the Word of God. The ministry of the Word convicts. Just back over a page, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. And then some forget the last phrase. With great patience. And some of us sometimes, patience is not our greatest virtue. I mean, we like to, how come they're not paying attention? Hey, this is... Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. And it's addressed to Timothy as in his function as pastor. Titus, over another page, 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, with the teaching. How can you have teaching if you didn't have a teacher to teach? That he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is the one who convicts, but we saw that conviction is in connection with three things. The conviction through his ministry, through the Word of God, and through the teaching ministry of the pastor. And three, final point here, the Holy Spirit uses tools in his work of teaching us. He uses tools. And I think we should have picked this up already. He uses tools in teaching us. First, the Word of God. I mean, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But he uses the Word of God. Secondly, he uses gifted men, as we've already noted, as teachers to provide the hearing. We saw that 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. See, the Holy Spirit is the source. He is the one who is the source. The Word of God is the means. And the pastors, those men, are the agents making the means available in teaching the Word of God. In their teaching, in their ministry, providing also, as they teach, the conviction aspect of it. The fact that the Holy Spirit, that God does it all, that is teaching and convicting us, does not mean that God does not use the means. His Word and pastor teachers, the gifted men, as agents to bring his purposes to completion. And go back to Acts chapter 16. Verse 14, for a little illustration here, I think. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by God. Was used. What did God the Holy Spirit use? A teaching ministry of the one communicating the gospel. And there you see the convicting ministry aspect of it. Opened her heart to respond, opened her mind and her thinking to what was communicated. She believed those things spoken by Paul. The problem that many seem to run into is that they attempt, and many do so from sincere motives, I think, to eliminate the tools that God has established, the means or the agents, the gifted men as teachers, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. What they are in effect doing is saying, God, you really don't know what's best. It won't work your way. I believe my way is better. I can just sit home, read a book, do my own study. Balderdash. You're going backwards. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. A couple of things we ought to learn from this part of the verse. I think I put these on the back of your sheet there. The ongoing teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer is always consistent with what the Spirit has already taught. It's consistent with what the Word of God says. Never is he going to reveal or teach anything that is not here in this book. Ever. There's no new revelation. Contrary to the charismaniacs out there who will tell you, oh no, I've got new revelation. I got a word of knowledge just the other day. That's different than what it says right here. Oh, you did? Oh, they'll tell you that. Oh, it's amazing what you hear from someone. When we were in Tulsa, that has to be the holy roller capital of the world. Of course, you got Oral Roberts down here, who 900-foot Jesus has talked to him. And then he built that huge tower down there to be the hospital. And here's the great healer building a hospital. And he got, I think it was 3 floors finished. About a third of the way up the building, and he finished off 3 floors. That's all he ever got finished. Because if you remember, he ran out of money. And he had this vision that, oh, if you don't send me the money, I need 8 million or nine, whatever it was, by a certain date, God's going to take me home. Well, God never spoke to him, told him that. Of course, at the same time this was ongoing, they were building an $800,000 house up a special, you know, the street with all his families on it. But, you know, not many of them outside of Tulsa knew that, probably. But then you got Hagen over on the other side of town, where they train about 2,000 or 3,000 charismaniacs to go out every year to infiltrate churches, to get there, start infiltrating through the Sunday school and start teaching this stuff and take over the churches. Big operations. And you know, you couldn't go anywhere without running into these people. It was just amazing. As it teaches you, it is true and not a lie. And it's always as it is taught you. As his anointing teaches you about all things, that is true and it's not a lie. Second thing, therefore, nothing that the Holy Spirit legitimately taught will be negated or denied by anything that he continues to teach through his word, through the tools that are used. Never. Three, what John is combating here is the revisions of doctrines brought in by the antichrists, those false teachers, who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, we saw one of the aspects that they were denying in verse 25, did we not? Eternal life. You mean you believed in Christ and you've got eternal life? Ah, you've got to be mistaken. This antichrist would have said that. We know that Sunday. See what John is exhorting them. He says, be on guard, folks. Check the incoming teaching. Check that teaching versus the frame of reference of truth that you have, that foundation that you have of the Word of God. You've been taught well. Pay attention to it. Let the Holy Spirit use it. And of course, you need to be abiding in Him when you know, if you're going to realize that benefit of the Holy Spirit. See, the bottom line is we need to be on guard that what we're taking in is consistent with the Word of God, what it teaches. Four, today we have a great many claims to new insight into truth. The health and wealth prosperity gospel. And that's something that was peddled big around there, Tulsa. Spiritual warfare teachers who see a demon behind every problem that a believer has. Oh, it's a demon. You've got the demon of whatever your problem is. Being lazy, it's a demon. Problem of gluttony, eating too much, that's a demon. You know, whatever it is, it's always a demon. Well, there's people out there peddling that. Probably one of the biggest names out there is a guy named Anderson, who came out of Talbot Seminary years ago, should know better, and he got lined up with Fuller Seminary, which is totally apostate, and the next thing you know, he's peddling a bunch of this stuff. But he's got enough truth with his message before he gets off the trolley that it sucks in a lot of fundamental believers into thinking some of this stuff. And he's off not so much in the charismaniac community, at least he wasn't early, but he may be now, to maintain his status of selling all his books and stuff. But this spiritual warfare stuff, that the way it's being peddled is totally not consistent with like Ephesians 6, 10 through 15 at all. Many forms of New Age mysticism presenting new insights into spiritual life. It's out there. And they're offering a spirituality, or what they claim is spirituality, separate from any Christian commitment at all, any belief in Christ at all, a spirituality to fill the void that their soul has. And it's an attempt to do that. Doesn't work. But in fact, here just recently, just in the last few months, the Dalai Lama was in the United States for several weeks, making a tour. Great response among especially the 20s and 30-year-olds, well-educated types, especially. All of these teachings must be evaluated. See, this is the thing that I mentioned Sunday. We've got so much coming at us from so many different ways. We've got to be on guard all the time. Pay attention to it. Evaluate all input based on the frame of reference of the Word of God you have. That's why you need to learn the Word of God and keep growing and keep maturing. If you don't, you're going backwards. You're not advancing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21. Paul in his final series here of exhortations as he's closing out his message here to the Thessalonian believers. He says, but examine everything. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, which lines up with the Word of God. Five. Why are some Christians so easily led astray by false teaching? Why are they led astray so easily by false teaching? They're not abiding in Him. They've shut down the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who's there? Who's indwelling? See, if He's grieved or quenched, doesn't work. You're going to get sucked into by some false teaching. If He's grieved or quenched, grieved, sin in the life, not dealt with. Quenched, rebellion against the Word itself. And then His teaching ministry through the Word is shut down. So that puts the onus back on us, in a sense. The provision is there. Make the choice to maintain fellowship, abiding in Him, so that we can utilize to a maximum extent those resources that are ours. The Word of God that He's already been emphasizing, that's so important to abide in Him. Verse 24, he mentioned, if, third class condition, you've got to make the choice to make it a reality. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. If you make that choice to ensure that God and the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved, that's a reality. Okay. Well, we'll stop here and pick up with verse 28. Actually, verse 28 and through chapter 3. It's a bad place for the chapter break because the paragraph begins in 28 and goes all the way to verse 3. in the original. But he's going to exhort us here to some important things. And by golly, when you know the Word of God and you've got this relationship with Him, it's going to impact your whole life. When you know what's some of the prophetic things that are yours, what's yours in the future. Not that he's going to emphasize, not what you've got in your hand, but what is promised. When you know these things, it should have an impact on your life today, the choices you make today. Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity this evening to come together and just pause in our busy schedules to look into the mirror of your word, your truth. And we thank you that you're so faithful. Provide us what we need. And we just thank you for it. And we pray that as we consider what your word has to say, that we would be encouraged, be built up in the faith, recognizing the importance of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might stay focused on Him and Him alone in our life, so that we can have impact daily in our life because of that relationship that we have with Him through the Word that you've so graciously provided for us. And we just thank you that you've given us that other comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for His ministry in our life, illuminating the Word, providing us the truth that we need. And we thank you also for the tools used that you have provided to make sure we have the truth that God, the Holy Spirit, can use in our life so that we can have the power, the strength, the fortitude to face the exigencies of life every day and bring honor and glory to you. And we thank you for it. We just thank you so much for what you're doing here with this local assembly. And we just thank you for those who are faithful. And we just pray that you'll use them to further the reach out of this ministry here, to communicate the gospel to those who are that they meet as they have the opportunity, to challenge them, to provide the input that they need for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, that they need to believe in Jesus Christ, to establish their standing before you, to realize that it's not by works in any way, shape, or form, but it's by grace that you've done it all. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we do have and just pray that you'll use those to the best advantage in the lives of those that we communicate the gospel. We thank you also for what you're doing for those who have had special physical needs and are on the prayer list. We remember especially Don Erickson as he continues to work towards that day of the transplant. We just pray that you continue to provide the strength that he needs. Corey Ogilla, as he's recuperating from the accident out there in California, we thank you for the progress that he's been making and just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict him of his need of believing in Jesus Christ. We also remember Vivian Bennett and her problems and with her legs and her feet. We just pray that you provide for her during this time. It's kind of slowed her down a little bit. We'd also thank you for what you did for Lorraine as she was in the hospital. And now that she's home, we just pray that you continue to strengthen her. She's making tremendous progress, but we just thank you that for what you've done, and thank you for those who have helped in so many different ways, and provided what she has needed during this time and the encouragement that she's needed. We'd also remember Karen Mackey and her special situation with cancer. And just thank you for them and what you're doing through them. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for her and Bruno and the family during this very pressing and trying time. We'd also remember Chloe Johnson and her situation with cancer. And just pray that the tests this week come out and show again that her tumors are continuing to recede. And we pray also for Paul Rhodes as he's recuperating from surgery. And we just pray that you provide for him there in West Virginia. Now, Father, we thank you for the outreach ministry and the Sunday school, the release time program that will be getting back on track here shortly. And we just pray that through those ministries we'll have the opportunity to reach these young people for Jesus Christ. And we just also would remember the upcoming women's retreat, and for those that come in as unbelievers, that they will be challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the claims there that they need to believe in Jesus Christ, that they'll understand the issues involved. And I know they're going to get a clear presentation of the gospel and a clear message. But we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will use that time to challenge them for their need of salvation. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.